Okay, I'll ask for your attention then as we listen to Paul and his subject, the Real Eden Project.
Thank you very much, a very good morning. This talk, I think, for me, is sort of the idea for the talk, I suppose, came quite obviously when I went on my first visit to, well, my one and only visit, actually, to the Eden Project in Cornwall. Have any of you been there?
Yeah.
Yeah, quite a few nods. Anybody not been there? That would be the easiest way. Oh, yeah, two or three haven't been there. Well, you should go, but you'll see a little bit of it this morning, on the screen anyway, so that'll perhaps save you a little bit of money. The idea really came from there. We're looking at this idea that the Eden Project, and I think what the original Eden Project, or the Eden Project that these have put together, was all about was the idea that you have the beautiful Cornish countryside, which became exploited by man and rather spoiled, and then they wanted to sort of recreate something really nice there. So we got the idea of Paradise Lost, if you like. So that's what the Eden Project looked like before they got there. It was actually a big clay pit, so we had mining going on there. And you can see how awful it looked, really, compared to how it would have originally looked, the beautiful sort of Cornish countryside. And if you go down to the project, they've got a little display there telling you a little bit about how it all began and what went on. So it says there, Eden was built in an old clay pit to demonstrate regeneration, hope, and the art of the possible, a symbol of positive change. And I think this kind of mirrors a little bit of the idea that of God's Eden Project, if you like. But what they were trying to do, they were trying to transform something exploited by man into something beautiful, but also something that can spread a message, to educate, to put man in touch with nature, to try and solve world problems, starvation, exploitation. And they created three biomes, which represent three continents, if you like. So the biomes have different sort of plants in them and different temperatures and such like. And there's a nice picture on the next slide of what it's like inside the sort of tropical biome. So when I went, I got the little guidebook, and this actually is 2007-2008, this one. But in the front, they have a little introduction. They tell you a bit about what they were doing. So it says, between 1996 and 1998, a group of people gathered in pubs, hotels, private houses, offices, and even motorway service stations to talk about an idea to create a place like nothing anyone had ever seen before, a place that explored human dependence on plants and the natural world, a place that might just make a difference. It was ridiculous to imagine it was possible. It was ridiculous to imagine that hundreds of people trained to say no could be persuaded to say yes. But the greybeards had a brilliant plan. Ask the youngsters to do it. They don't know it can't be done. So it came to pass, and here we are. What drives us? Well, cynicism doesn't seem to have made the world a better place, so we thought we'd try innocence. We chose the name Eden. Not for religious reasons, but because we like the idea that if man was thrown out of paradise for eating from the tree of knowledge, maybe the way to return was to eat more of the same. So they're coming from things from a different point of view from God, but they've kind of taken some of those ideas, which is obviously why they've called it the Eden Project. One of my favourite parts when I was there was this tropical biome, and there's the pathway you can see there, and if you've been, you'll know it kind of climbs high. It's quite hot in there. I think the time when I was there, I presume it's the same now, there was like a cool room halfway up, so if you were getting a little bit, a bit of a hot flush or something, you could go in and cool off. But when you get to the very top, it's lovely because you look over the whole canopy and see the tops of the trees. And it's really quite an incredible feat of engineering and horticulture that they've produced there to make this wonderful site. And they had, as we've just read, very high ideals, very plausible ideals as well. And you know, the message is getting through to an extent, isn't it, about global change and the need for man to get closer to nature. But somehow we're not getting there, are we yet? We're seeing all kinds of problems, and there's a young lady here. Anybody tell me who she is?
Greta.
That's it, Greta. Yeah, Greta Thunberg. So everybody seems to have, she's a bit of a rallying point for everybody, isn't she, at the moment? But you know, she's trying to point out the fact that, you know, if we don't do something about the environment, then our young people, in years to come, might not have a world to live in. There's no planet B, they would say, or no plan B. I know, I think Richard Hawkins, is that the right one? No, I'm thinking of, is it Richard Hawkins? The scientist chap. Well, he's the cleverest chap around, I don't know, or he was. And he said what we need to do is go and look for another planet, because that's the only way we're going to solve the world's problems. But I think the Bible tells us differently to that. So man is still exploiting the earth, isn't he? And mainly through greed, really. People don't want to put the brakes on economic growth and all the things that are going on. But we have extreme weather events going on, don't we? And climate change are concentrating people's minds and making people realise they've got to try and find solutions. But these solutions aren't really coming forward, are they? We're not really finding them. We've seen the fires in Australia just recently, how devastating that is. So, coming to the real Eden project, to God's Eden project, I think it's a project which does give hope for mankind personally, for you and for me, and also for the whole world. And it's on a similar line. So we've got paradise, and we've just read a little bit about the creation in Genesis chapter 1. And we know if we carry on reading through it seven times, it says, and God saw that it was good, and saw that it was good, saw that it was good, saw that it was good. And eventually he says, I saw that it was very good. It was a perfect creation that God had made. And then paradise was lost, and it came through sin. There was the way to the tree of life was barred, and so it was that there's a curse of sin and death was introduced. And so the real Eden project is to try to transform the world and to reconcile man to his creator. That's what it's all about. So let's just read a little bit about the original Eden, Garden of Eden. And I know you're going to be doing this subject again in a few weeks, looking at your notice board outside. But it says here, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the earth, or till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So we've got this almost like a biome, haven't we? Okay, and it's got its own, there's no rain coming down, it's more a mist, so it's got its own irrigation system, and things are growing really well. A lot of people have sort of thought that there could have been sort of an envelope, if you like, of water around the world years ago. So it almost was like a greenhouse effect at that time. So things would grow very quickly, very lush. And he says there, the Lord God planted a garden, so it's a specific part of God's creation now, eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted. So it's got this sort of irrigation system running through it. It's a beautiful place. And Adam becomes the first curator, if you like, of the Eden project, of God's Eden project. So it says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. So he's got the best job going, hasn't he, really, at this point. I saw the position for the Eden Project curator advertised a while back, and I thought, well, that'd be a nice job. I mean, I'm a professional gardener, so it's kind of my thing, I suppose. And but Adam had got that dream job there, hadn't he? So whatever he called those creatures, that was his name. And he gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, every beast of the field. But there was not, for Adam, there was not a helper found comparable to him. So he didn't have anybody with him at that point. So why did God create the earth? Why did he put man in this position? Why did he create this beautiful planet on which you and I live? Well, I believe it was all about love. That God wanted people to love and to be loved by. And that's why he's called you and he's called me. And that's why he's created this wonderful earth. Love is something that you can't just create people and make them love you. It's a much more complicated thing than that. So there has to be a kind of a relationship that develops, that both parties want to be part of. There's a young couple there who got married recently, that some of you might know. And that is what's entered into, isn't it? When we decide we're going to love somebody, or if we have a child and we want them to love us and to love them. We can't force it, but we can do our part to fulfil that love, can't we? And that's what God wants to do. In fact, God is described as love. God is love in the letter to John. So let's look at the way that God wanted man to show his love to him. In the Garden of Eden, as we described, man was given free rein. He had everything he wanted. Adam had that dream job. He even had a beautiful wife that God made for him. And all God said, it was just one rule. So he says that out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant for sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, everything. You can have the whole lot. Just one rule. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. And if you do, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So there's quite an incentive not to eat that tree, wasn't there? And every incentive to enjoy the rest of this beautiful project, if you like, that God had created for Adam, this beautiful world that he had. He only had one simple rule. But we know that man failed that test, and we read about that in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, we read of the fall of man, we read of the way that Eve was tempted, and then Adam was tempted, and they both gave in to that temptation, even though all the odds were stacked in their favour, really, not to do that. And it was the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life were the things that appealed to them from the offer made by the serpent. And so we have these curses introduced. Verse 14, he says, first of all, to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I have commanded you, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and so on and so forth. And ultimately, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So a severe punishment, really. So we have sin, we have death introduced, and all these curses, the ground not being such a nice place, really, for Adam to be the curator of, in effect. And he's barred from the tree of life. We read about that in verse 22. Sorry, I've turned over the page here. The Lord God said, "Behold, a man has come to, has become like us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand to take also the tree of life and eat forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. So he's out of that project, if you like, to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove him out, and the cherubim were put there to keep the way of life. So they're not allowed to go there. So is that the end of the Eden project? Well, no, because we noticed, didn't we, that the Saviour was promised in verse 15. That Saviour being the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman who was going to stamp on the head of the serpent. It would bruise the heel of Christ, in effect, that he would die, but then he'd be raised again, whereas the serpent, the power of death and sin, was to be wiped out forever. And that would be the end of it, which gives us hope. So we've got salvation, which is what the Eden Project is all about, really, isn't it? So the Eden Project, the beginning of the Eden Project is described here in Genesis. The end of the Eden Project is described in Revelation. And we might ask the question, well, will man ever return to Eden again? Will he ever be able to eat of the tree of life? Well, if we read Revelation 21, it tells us there, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." So there's going to be a change in the earth. "Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people.'" So we have the idea, don't we, of the curse is being removed and God dwelling with man eventually, which is how it was at the beginning, wasn't it? God had that relationship with Adam. He would talk to him, he would show him things. And so the curses are wiped, are taken away. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying. And these things will pass away. And then in the next chapter of, the very last chapter of the Bible actually, Revelation 22, we read there of this river of life. "He showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." So we do have this idea, don't we, that man will return to Eden, that it will be, we will have this state of perfection again, as it was in the beginning. But even better than that, because of what's gone on in the Bible, we've got the beginning, of the project, we've seen the end. In between, there's a journey, and that's a journey that you're on, and that I'm on, to bring up, to be reconciled back to God. So that this Eden project, that's what the whole project is about, is bringing us all back to God so that we can give him that love, that he can have that love from us, and we'll have that time of perfection. That's something we need to be putting into practice now. We need to be showing God our love now, but also we know that ultimately we will be perfected. Now we are still sinful, still mortal, we still die. Then that won't be the case. So the real Eden Project, and God's Eden Project, is to restore the earth to its former glory. It's to reconcile man to God, to remove the sin, curse of sin and death. But it's also to educate, it's to teach people about God's ways. So there's a journey back. This is the journey that we're on. Eden will be restored, not by man's endeavours, not by what we do, but through the Lord Jesus Christ and through us putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to recognise that we're sinners. And if we go out into the street and tell people they're sinners, a lot of people will probably laugh at us. In fact, people like to sort of say that sin's a good thing, don't they, quite often? Say, I'm a sinner, and put devil's horns on, and the fancy dress and things like that. They think it's a bit of fun or whatever. And we are sinners, aren't we? But, you know, we have to understand that there really is a God, there really is a creator. And it's in his eyes that we are sinners. And when we recognise that, we realise that we need to be saved. It's salvation. And I've said, I think, probably from this platform before, to be saved, if we're in a shipwreck and somebody throws a life ring to us, we're not going to ignore it, are we? We're going to grab that life ring. And that's what this is all about. It's about salvation. It's something we do need to take seriously. And that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is man reconciled to God? First of all, there has to be a recognition of sin. For Adam, he felt shame. He suddenly realised he was naked in God's sight, didn't he? And God says to him, look, he says, where are you, Adam? And he said, well, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you? You should not eat. And obviously he had. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So this nakedness was covered by these skins of animals. Well, if we've got a skin of an animal, the animal's had to die, hasn't it? Blood has had to be shed. And this is the principle of sacrifice. What God is saying is that sin is so bad in his eyes that the only way it can be covered is through bloodshed. And that's quite a serious thing, isn't it? It's not something that God takes lightly either. It's not something he delights in. In the law that he wrote to Moses, that he gave to Moses, Leviticus chapter 17, we read there, whatever man of the house of Israel who eats an ox who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. So this is how serious God takes bloodshed. He didn't want people to go out making sacrifices willy-nilly all over the place. So there's a special way of doing it. And if you don't do it that way, you should be cut off from your people. It's that serious. And in the same chapter, he says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So it's a serious thing, isn't it? And so we see this principle of sacrifice introduced. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came and he lived, we're told he was the Word made flesh. And he was perfect in his life. In fact, his whole life was a sacrifice in a way, because he didn't do the things that you or I would do. If we had the power that he had, we might do all kinds of things to satisfy our own needs. What he did, he focused entirely on what God wanted him to do, and he tried to show people exactly what God was like, and he succeeded in that. So his life was a sacrifice, not following his own will, but following God's will all the time. And in the end, as we know, he was hung on a cross and he died, and that was a literal sacrifice. And when we go through to the letter to Hebrews, the writer there explains to us how much better the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was. So he says there, in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So yes, the blood of bulls and goats can cover sins, it can't take them away. And then he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said,
sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ's body, isn't it? In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written on me to do your will, O God. So he made God's will his will, didn't he? He followed God's will perfectly. And then he talks about these sacrifices and about his body being offered once and for all. And then at the end there, verse 11, we see it says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So we are made holy through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are removed. We're told they're removed as far away as the east is from the west, so we can't see them anymore. They're completely invisible in God's eyes if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and try to follow that example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two aspects really then to this Eden project. The first is to do with you and me and mankind, isn't it? Man has to be reconciled to God through salvation from sin, through the sacrifice of Christ. And then immortality is given to the faithful. We're told that as in Adam all die, so Adam was the first man, in Christ shall all be made alive. So we have immortal life promised through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read more about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And then we have the idea of the earth being restored to the former glory of Eden, with the curses removed and God's glory filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. So we really see Eden restored. And we can read a little bit about that in some of the scriptures. So in Isaiah 51, for example, we're told there the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. So there it is, the Garden of Eden restored, if you like. And the people themselves are turned to God. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments to do them. And then verse 35, so they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The wasted, desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. So we see that second phase of the project coming to pass. And we know that this is going to be during the kingdom of God, when the Lord Jesus returns. Lord Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he said, pray like this, thy kingdom come, thine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he was talking about this kingdom which is to come on the earth. And when the angel appeared to Mary to tell her that she was going to bear Jesus, he says he will be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So it's to be a kingdom that would last forever on the earth. This throne that David sat on was in Jerusalem. And we'll no doubt hear many lectures from this platform about the kingdom of God. But there's great blessings to come in that time. We're told that starvation throughout the world will be a thing of the past. This little passage is from Psalm 72. This is just a small extract. It's a lovely chapter to read, or psalm to read if you get a chance. It says that there will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the tops of the mountains its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. And the last verse there telling us that the whole earth shall be filled with his glory. So these great blessings to come. And we were saying, weren't we, earlier on, how the Eden Project that is in Cornwall is an educational project. It's to try and educate people. And that's exactly what it would be like in the kingdom of God. It'll be an educational time or educational project. It says there, it shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the tops of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and many nations shall flow to it. And here's the education, isn't it? They shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And it will be a time of peace, because they won't learn war anymore. So we've got a wonderful project, haven't we, really, prophesied and spoke about in the scriptures. So to summarise that project, the Garden of Eden was a perfect place, wasn't it? And we can kind of see, you know, the mirroring the this Eden project, the idea of paradise lost, as it were. So the original Eden was perfect. Man failed his one and only test. The curse of sin and death was then introduced. The way to paradise was barred, but a way of salvation was promised. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who overcame sin and death, and man becomes related to the hope of life through baptism into Jesus. And so Jesus returns to set up the kingdom of God, and Jesus and the saints reign for 1,000 years, educating people about God's ways. And ultimately, God is to dwell with man, and Eden will be restored and perfected. Now, when I went to the original Eden project, they gave me a ticket, and that ticket said that if you want to come back any time over the next 12 months, you can come back free of charge. You get that at a few different attractions, don't you, nowadays? The difference with God's Eden project is that the ticket will last forever. It's something you won't have to, it'll never run out, and you haven't got to go all the way to Cornwall to be part of the kingdom of God. It's going to be a worldwide kingdom. So our appeal to you really is to be a part of that real Eden project. It's a work that's in progress to bring man and earth in harmony with the Creator, and we become part of that project through baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for listening.
Well, on your behalf, everyone, I'd like to thank Paul for his very interesting talk this morning. And I'll invite you to another talk in this hall next week at 10 o'clock, God willing, when speaker will be Dan Turner, and he'll be speaking on the subject, the signs of Christ's return. After we've closed this meeting in prayer, there will be refreshments in the back room. And I'd ask that you then come back in here for the main memorial service and be in your seats, please, for 10 minutes past 11, so that we can then have a start at 11:15. If you'll please stand, we're closing prayer. Almighty Lord God, we indeed thank you for the love that has been shown to us. We thank you that you have created this world with a plan and with a purpose. We thank you that that plan and purpose is written down in your holy word, the Bible. And we pray earnestly, Lord God, for the time to come, which has been promised, when you will wipe away all tears from our eyes, when there be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. We pray earnestly for the time to come when the Lord Jesus will return, when your kingdom will be established, when the nations will learn of you and of your ways, and then when ultimately, when sin and death is no more, when you will dwell with mankind in your new creation, in that new Garden of Eden. Until that time comes, Father, we pray that you will continue to watch over us and keep us and strengthen us and bless us in all things. We thank you for the many good things you give us each and every day. And we thank you now for these refreshments that have been provided for us. May we use all the blessings we have wisely as we try to follow you better and to serve you better in our lives. And so, Father, we pray for your Son to come, for your kingdom to be established. And we ask this prayer in his dear name. Amen.